Hold a baby in your arms, and what are you holding? You're holding human potential. Well, you think about it, if you were to take that child and train them in physical agility and endurance and strength, you may be producing the next Mark McGuire or the next Tiger Woods. Or suppose you were going to invest in intellectual development, train that child to think, to understand, to reason. You may be producing the next Sandra Day O'Connor. Or suppose that you decided that you were going to train that child in the arts, develop their artistic potential. You may be producing the next Celine Dion, or Bach, or Beethoven. You see, resident within every child, within every human, is an incredible amount of potential. When we move from infancy to adulthood, we start to recognize that no parent can take responsibility for developing our potential. Potential becomes a personal issue, a stewardship, a responsibility. And every one of us knows that we have not lived up to our full potential, that there are areas where we could continue to grow. And so where do you invest your time? Some would say, well, listen, you know, you're going to have to live with your body the rest of your life. And so the most important place is invest in your physical well-being. Eat right, diet, get enough sleep, make sure that you're exercising regularly. Work on your physical because, let's face it, if you don't have your health, what do you have? Others would come along and say, now, wait a minute. Your body's important, but not nearly as important as your mind. Your mind can go way beyond the limits of your physical limitations. And so you need to develop your mind. You need to become intellectual. You need to be smart. You need to be expanding your thinking. Others would come along and say, well, you know, that's fine, but people's where life is really lived. You need to work on your relational skills. You need to develop the ability to connect with people, to understand people, to grow deeply in personal relationships, because that's the good stuff of life. And yet other people would come along and say, hey, let's face it, money makes the world go round. What difference does it make if you're 65 years old and you're in perfect health and you got a vocabulary of 30,000 words and you don't have any money? I mean, to end up in the poorhouse, what good is that? What good is life if you can't financially fulfill your dreams? And so where you need to pour your energy, your human potential, your development is into your career. Get smarter, learn more skills, be better at what you do so that you can improve your standard of living and your status in this world. You see, all of these voices are calling to us. And all of these voices say, you have human potential, don't waste it. You go into any store today, and you'll find in any store a rack of self-help books that list all of the areas of growth that you need to be growing in if you're going to not waste yourself and waste your life. So how do you decide? Where do you put your energy? Well, as I suggested last week, I believe that Jesus has a clear formula for helping us with this. In fact, we said in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus lays out a principle that transcends all other things. And the principle is this. In the midst of the discussion of what people worry about, they worry about their health, they worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, they worry about their financial stability, their financial well-being. In the midst of all of this worry, Jesus says very simply in John 6:33, but seek first His kingdom, that's God's kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Place the priority of God first. And if you will do that, He will take care of the rest. All of the rest of life will fall into place. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is develop your spiritual side. Grow spiritually. Invest in spiritual development. And what you're going to find is that all the principles of life for how you balance the rest, that's all going to fall into place. Now, for most of us, let's face it, if we were honest, most of us would say, you know that we've got a ways to go spiritually, but it's hard to get there because I've got so many things that I'm trying to take care of. I got so many pressures, so many things in life are going on, I've got so much to deal with that I don't really have time to invest in spiritual growth. What Jesus is saying is, the issue is not time, it's trust. See, if you move spiritual development to the front burner, if you will move that to the first priority, then you have to be able to trust that God will make everything else fall into place. And that's the promise of Matthew 6:33. Put spiritual development first and watch the rest work out according to God's plan. Now, practically speaking, there is a process that you can go through to get there. And the elders of Hill Country Bible Church have been struggling with this for quite some time because we understand that showing up for church is not really life. That there's more to it than that. And we realize that also there are many people that aren't truly moving forward spiritually. They're stagnant. And so as we began to study the scriptures and began to evaluate what we needed to do to help each person go forward spiritually, we came to understand that the way you grow spiritually is by making the right kinds of commitments, by committing to the right priorities. And in scripture, basically, there are four priorities that if each person would commit to these four, you will have a balanced, Christ-focused life. Jesus Christ will be your priority, and you will grow spiritually the way God wants you to grow. Last week, we looked at the first one. When you're putting together the puzzle pieces of your life, the first commitment is a commitment to membership. That is a commitment to connect with a local church, a family of believers, and that's where your spiritual growth is going to be shaped. Living as an independent individual allows you a lot of freedom, but it also removes the accountability, the encouragement, the support, the challenge to grow spiritually. And so the first step is to get plugged in, to become a member, to be part of a church. In fact, this Saturday evening, September 18th, from 6 to 9, we're going to have our first membership seminar. We would encourage you, if you're not a member of Hill Country, come to that seminar. We'd love to have you. We're going to tell you what the church is about, what it means to be committed to membership, and we'll give you an opportunity to become a member of the church. The second commitment that every believer must make is a commitment to maturity, to spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so if you look at your outlines in your bulletin, there are four truths about spiritual maturity that we're going to look at today to understand this concept of this commitment called spiritual maturity. The first of these four truths is that growing to maturity is expected. Growing to maturity is expected. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Back toward the back of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You need your Bible this morning. We're going to look at four passages of Scripture, and the first one, 1 Peter 2, 2. I love this picture because it's so visual, so easy for us to understand. And what Peter's saying here is that spiritual maturity or growing to spiritual maturity is expected of all believers. Notice what he says. He says, like newborn babies. Can you picture that? You get a newborn baby in your mind, get that visual picture, okay? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now here he's speaking to adults. He says, I want to give you all an analogy that you can relate to. If you've ever held a baby in your hand that is hungry, you know that that child has one desire, and that desire is to get mama's milk. And that child is greedy. It craves mama's milk. It wants it. It will cry. It will fuss. It will throw a fit until it gets a chance to get mama's milk, and then it drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks until it's satisfied. And what he says is that every believer, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved as a new believer, you ought to look like that baby. The pure spiritual milk of the Word, the truths of God, you ought to just eat it up. Every opportunity you get to take in more of God's truth, to apply more of God's Word, to get those principles going in you, that ought to be the driving, motivating factor in your life. And why? Why does a baby drink mama's milk? Much more than just to get stomach satisfied. But this baby has an instinct that that's how it will grow, become mature. In the same way, you as a Christian will only grow and mature if you crave taking in the Word of God, if that's a deep desire. Spiritual growth is expected of every believer. Notice he says that you will grow up in your salvation. Salvation is not something that simply gets you out of hell. It's something that you grow up into. You become mature. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that for whom those that God foreknew, he also predestined that they would become like Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is becoming like Jesus Christ. Full-grown Christians should look like Jesus Christ. And that's what's expected of us. As our salvation is fully realized, fully lived out, we begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, how many of you here have all the characteristics of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't have all the characteristics of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means I need to keep growing. Spiritual growth is expected. Moving toward maturity is something that every Christian ought to be involved in. Now, there's some mythology out there, and some of the mythology goes like this, that real spiritual maturity is for only a selected few individuals. You know, it's kind of like some people are born and they've got a lot of physical agility and physical ability, and it just seems like they came out of the womb as athletes. Now, for those of you who are real athletes, you know that's not true. You have to work at it. But it appears that some are more destined by their makeup to be athletes, and some seem not to be that way. And so we assume that spiritual maturity is the same way, that some people are kind of born spiritual. In fact, some of you probably even think that you were born spiritual, that you have a spiritual sensitivity that's deeper and more profound than other people. The truth of Scripture is that that's not true at all. There's no such thing as someone who has spiritual maturity just by virtue of who they are. Spiritual maturity is something that takes on its shape or form as you make commitments to follow Jesus Christ and grow in Him. Spiritual maturity is expected of all believers. But secondly, the second truth is that growing to maturity is not automatic. It just doesn't happen automatically. Turn back a few books to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the context of Hebrews chapter 5 is the writer of Hebrews is writing and he's challenging them to have the right kind of view of Jesus Christ. And as he's challenging them to have the right kind of view, he goes into some theology. He says Christ is better than the angels, Christ is better than Moses, Christ is better than Melchizedek. And in chapter 5, verse 11, he stops and he says, now wait a minute. I'm not sure that you guys understand these principles. Notice how he says it. In verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. What he's saying here is that you guys have been believers. This Hebrew group, you guys have been believers long enough that you ought to be able to understand the deep truths of Scripture and how they apply to your life. But the problem is that you don't, because you haven't grown spiritually. You're still acting like babies and not like spiritually mature or spiritually growing people, because you haven't taken the time, you haven't made the commitment to grow spiritually. In other words, it doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. Some people feel like, well, you know, I became a Christian when I was 6. And now I'm 66, and I've listened to a lot of sermons, and I've had the radio on when Christian teachers were teaching, and so therefore, because I've been around it for a long time, I must be spiritually mature. The reality is that that's not automatically true. It doesn't just happen that way. It only happens when you make the commitments that Scripture calls you to make to grow spiritually. There's some 66-year-old people that are just as prideful today as they were the day that they became a Christian. And you know what? God hates pride. In fact, Scripture says God opposes the proud. And so if you are a prideful person, you're not spiritually mature. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You know, there are some people today who still gossip on a regular basis. Scripture warns us over and over again about how dangerous and how godless gossip is. And yet some people who view themselves as spiritually mature do that all the time. I could go on and on. We could list characteristics or descriptions of spiritual maturity. It's not automatic. It doesn't matter how many men's retreats you've been to, how many Promise Keeper events you've been to, how many women's retreats you've been to. The question is, have you made commitments to grow spiritually? Because if you haven't, it isn't automatic. It doesn't just happen. In fact, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who... The mature are mature. Why? Because who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That is, they have practiced the Christian life. They practiced it constantly, used the Word of God, used it in their own life over and over again to the point where they've literally trained themselves to be spiritually mature individuals. This is a great word picture here, and it reminds me of a time in seminary. I think I've shared this with some of y'all before, that I was taking my elements of Hebrew. I majored in Hebrew in seminary, and in the first class, elements of Hebrew, we were just getting used to how to pronounce these words and how to make these forms and how to conjugate the verbs. And I had a professor, Dr. Alan Ross, and we would come into class and he would make us orally recite our lessons out loud in class, which was hard enough as it is, but he had a particular practice. He would call on an individual, and as you would start reciting a line or working through a line of the text, if you got stumped, you know, the natural thing is you would just quit. You know, just, I can't go any further. I don't know how to conjugate this verb. I can't really pronounce this. You know what he would do? He would just pause. He would look out from his lectern, and he would say, Mr. Hawks, we can wait. We can wait. I mean, call on this guy. Like, can't somebody else help me out here? And that 5 minutes of waiting while you tried to stumble and struggle through an explanation, that was death. And so you know what? You went back and you practiced and you practiced and you practiced and you worked at it and you worked at it, because next class period, that is not going to happen to me. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that by constant use, by putting the Word of God into practice and living out your Christian faith and making commitments that speak to real maturity, that's where you grow spiritually. It's not automatic. It's something that you work at. Number three, the third truth about spiritual maturity is growing to maturity is a process. It's a process. It's not automatic, but it's a process. Look at 2 Peter. Jump back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort. Now notice that word effort. It involves work, hard work. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. In other words, it's a process. You add to your faith, you add to your knowledge, you add to your kindness, you add to your love. And those character qualities build upon one another through a process of spiritual growth. He goes on to say in verse 8, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Implication, if you don't possess these qualities, or if you're not adding them to your life through this process, you will become unproductive, you will become ineffective, you will be spiritually immature. And so we need to be people who see this as a process. And every process takes time. Spiritual growth doesn't happen in the moment. It takes place over a period of time as we commit and make commitments and keep them. And then he says something that is pretty straightforward in verse 9. Look what he says. He says, "But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind." Ooh, that's pretty strong. "And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." In other words, if you're not going forward spiritually, you're forgetting the very basis of your salvation. This is a challenge. It is a process. That's one of the reasons why at Hill Country Bible Church, we don't promote what we call a seminar mentality. Because a seminar mentality fits very well with our culture. You know, in our culture, it's the five keys to this and the two principles of that. And if I can just unlock the three secrets to this other thing, then all of a sudden, my life will be easy and everything will get better. You see those seminars in the business world. You see those seminars in diets. You see those seminars all over the place. And those seminars have kind of crept into Christianity, too. People think, well, you know, my marriage is on the rocks, and so I'm going to go to this two-day conference. And when I get home from this two-day conference, boom, the romance will be back, we'll be in love, everything will work out. And you know, that sounds so good. You know what we've discovered over time? That after about a month, the depression is deeper than the euphoria after the conference. Because we don't change overnight. We require time and commitment. It's a process to grow. Now, I'm not saying that seminars aren't helpful from time to time to get us down the road, but it's not automatic. It's not something that just in a moment we can hit the right key, learn the right truth, have the right experience, and then all of a sudden we're spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity requires a process. It takes time. Number four, the fourth truth is growing to maturity also requires discipline. Growing to maturity requires discipline. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It requires discipline. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul's writing to Timothy, talking to him about what he needs to do to move forward spiritually, and he says in verse 7, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, underline that word train. Train yourself to be godly. That word train is the same word from which we get our English word gymnasium. In other words, what he's talking about is working out. He says you need to commit yourself, discipline yourself for a spiritual workout. Now, for those of you who work out on a regular basis, you know what it requires. It requires setting aside time. It requires getting the right equipment, getting to the right place. It requires effort, sweat, energy. For those of you who are runners, you run during the summertime, you know, this 95 and 100 degree heat, it hurts to run. In fact, I have a little ritual that I do with my kids every day. When I go out the door, I turn to my kids right before I go out to run, and I say, "Kids, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And my kids look at me like, "That's the dumbest thing in the world." And my only explanation for that dumb statement is that I want somebody to know that I absolutely despise running. But if I don't do it, I'm going to weigh 400 pounds. The same is true some mornings. When you roll out of bed at 6 o'clock and you feel like getting back in bed, but you know that you've made a commitment to spend time in prayer with God. And you get down on your knees and you look up at God and you say to God, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." You say, "Oh, I couldn't do that. I mean, what about the whole concept that if it's not from a pure heart and if it's not out of love and if I don't want to be there, then God will be offended?" Let me tell you, God's not going to be offended. God would much rather have you keep your commitment, even though you don't want to spend time with Him. To get up even when it's hard. And get down on your knees and just admit to God, God, you know, I'll tell you what, I'd rather be in bed, but I want you to know that you're more important than sleep to me. You're more important than how I feel. And you know what? God will honor that. He will welcome that commitment. So many of us think that if it's not easy, it's not spiritual. When in reality, it's just the other way around. Anything that's really easy, you have to question whether it requires any commitment at all. When you discipline yourself, you can grow spiritually. Have you ever noticed the close correlation between the word disciple and the word discipline? You realize they come from the same place? You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you can discipline yourself to follow the commitments that He has placed before us. You know, one of the favorite fish that you see around town is the Japanese carp, or the koi, it's called. You see it in different places and different restaurants, and it looks kind of like a goldfish. And you've noticed that in certain places it is big, and in other places it's little. And that's part of the phenomenon of this particular kind of fish. Now, this particular kind of fish adapts to its environment. So if you put it in a fish tank, it may only be about 2 or 3 inches long. But if you put it into a big pond, it may grow to several or a couple feet long, and it'll get real large in size. You know, that koi, that Japanese carp, that's a lot like the Christian. Do you realize that you will grow spiritually to the size of your commitment, or you will stay as small as your commitment? Your spiritual growth will be measured by the size of your commitment. So if you make a very large commitment to Christ, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, you have priorities in your life that reflect Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become very large spiritually. On the other hand, if you make very small commitments, you keep your life to yourself, you don't give it to Christ, you know what's going to happen? You will be very small spiritually. And you can see a direct correlation between your personal commitments of obedience to Christ and your spiritual maturity. The two go hand in hand. That's why this month we've been challenging you to pray specifically for commitments. In fact, 2 weeks ago we passed out prayer commitment cards and encouraged people to pray daily about what commitments that Jesus Christ would want you to make. We encourage you, if you were married, to pray together as a couple and challenge you that commitment is a key issue. In addition to that, in order to help you take the steps spiritually, we've designed a series of seminars for each of the four commitments. The first one is membership. That seminar is this weekend. The second one is maturity. We want to show you the specific things that you commit to grow spiritually. If you're interested in participating in that seminar, it's going to take place on October 2nd. We already have about 250 people that have committed to it, and we'd love to invite you to be part of it as well. You see, you will not grow personally beyond the commitments, biblical commitments, that you're willing to make to Jesus Christ. In Ripley's Believe It or Not, they have a picture of an iron bar valued at $5. And it says, in Ripley's Believe It or Not, if you take that $5 iron bar and you turn it into horseshoes, you make horseshoes out of it, it's worth $50. You take that same $5 iron bar and you make needles out of it, it's worth $5,000. If you take that same $5 iron bar and you make those little tiny springs that go in a Swiss watch, it's worth $500,000. Now, what's the difference? Same piece of metal, all different values. The difference is the investment of time and energy to develop that piece of metal makes the difference in its value. The same is true of the raw material of your life. Every one of you is going to live the number of days you're going to live. You're going to breathe the air that you breathe. You're going to do the things that you do. For those of you who choose to obey Christ and make commitments to Him and follow Him, He's going to develop in you a worth, a spiritual maturity, a worth that will impact so many people and will add so much beauty to your life. For those of you who decide not to develop your spiritual life, you're still going to live. You're going to go on through your life. But your value to the kingdom and to those around you will be limited. It will be minimal. And it all comes down to, if you want to commit to grow, develop, and allow God's Spirit to change you from the inside out, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we know that by the power of your Spirit, all things are possible. I pray for men and women here who feel so trapped in their personal lives, feel trapped in shallow commitments or irrelevant commitments, busyness, activity. Father, really have a hunger to see their life changed. That they would commit this day to you. That they would place you as their priority. That they would start this process called spiritual growth and experience the blessing. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.